Well, good morning. I'm trusting that after such a cold week, our hearts will be warmed by the word of the Lord again. There's so much that we can study out of the book of Hebrews, and I continue to pray that you will, along with me, learn some wonderful truths about Jesus as we've studied through this book. I've really enjoyed working through the book of Hebrews again. I've done it on more than one occasion. It's a number of years ago since I preached through the book, and as I'm working through it this time again, I'm just discovering more and more truth that I hadn't seen before. I wonder if you've ever wondered why some expressions of faith are more effective than others. You know, when you consider there are many different faith communities, or to put it differently, many different religions, what kind of faith does God accept? Even within Christianity, there are some who appear to have their prayers answered more often than others, even though on the surface, both people seem to be passionate for the Lord. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the writer to the book of Hebrews is giving us a number of examples of why faith is necessary to please God. We began to look at that last week. And what that faith truly looks like. We have spent a number of weeks looking at the superiority of Jesus over every aspect of other faith. Today, I want to show you, and this is the title of my sermon, Why Faith in the Superiority of Jesus is Commended. As we read through the book of chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll discover that it says many times these people were commended for their faith. And so I want to look at the subject of why faith in the superiority of Jesus is commended. Now, I'm going to spend a couple of weeks over this message, probably three or four. There's so much in these verses, and just want to begin this evening just again looking at the first eight verses of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather together again, as we come around your word again, speak through your word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll read for us. Now, faith has been sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, before we can really see why faith in the superiority of Jesus is commended, we need to, first of all, begin to describe what faith in the superiority of Jesus looks like. And I'm going to be looking at the different characters mentioned in this chapter, just the first three for today. What does faith in the superiority of Jesus look like? The writer to the book of Hebrews highlights a number of the heroes of the faith that had gone before and how what they did points to the superiority of Jesus. So Abel, first of all. I've said Abel has a sacrifice-defining faith. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered a sacrifice, offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. Friends, this first verse is a very brief description of what Abel did that was different from Cain when he brought his offering. A more fuller account is found in Genesis chapter 4, the first 9 verses. Let me read that for us. It says this, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Abel brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, three things, friends, point us to the superiority of Abel's offering. Actually, four things. The first one is this. Abel's offering pointed to a lamb. Friends, Abel was pointing to Jesus. When Jesus first started out his earthly mission, he came to be baptized by John. As he was approaching John made the following statement in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "And behold, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Friends, the image of a lamb is used throughout Scripture to talk about Jesus. While Abel may not have known about Jesus while he was on earth, he prophetically was acknowledging the role that Jesus would fill. Of course, Isaiah reminds us of the fact that we have the suffering servant, the lamb, taken as a lamb without to be slaughtered. Friends, Abel was pointing to a lamb. When he brought his offering, he was pointing to Jesus. We also learn about Abel's offering. Abel offered the firstborn. You know, Jesus is described as the firstborn in at least 9 different verses. He's the firstborn of Mary early in the book of Luke. He is described in Colossians 1 verse 15 as the firstborn over all creation. And friends, that means that he is the head of creation, not that he was created first, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would like us to believe. But this is the most important thing. Jesus, friend, is the firstborn from the dead. We learn about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. When Abel brought the firstborn, friends, he didn't know it, but he was pointing to Jesus, who would come many, many, many years later. Thirdly, friends, Abel was pointing to Jesus because he offered the fat portions. You know, the reason us South Africans like to braai has a lot to do with the aroma, the smell, which to a large degree comes from the fat portions. As they're cooking, they are sweet and they release a sweet aroma. And friends, that aroma is described as a smell that is pleasing to God. In Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 to 16, there are a number of references to the fat that needed to be offered to God. In verse 3, for the fellowshipping offering, he is to make a sacrifice to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them and near the loins. Verse 9, if it is a lamb, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. Its fat, its entire fat tail, cut off close to the backbone. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them. Verse 12. If he's offering a goat, all the fat that covers the inner parts that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat, the priest shall burn them on the altar, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. Friends, that aroma, that sweet-smelling aroma, friends, is Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. As Abel brought the sweet-smelling sacrifice, friends, he was reminding us, pointing us to Jesus, who is the aroma. Fourthly, friends, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God because Abel died in the process of serving God. It says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You see, the death of Abel in a field, friend, as the first murder, foreshadows the death of Jesus prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Listen to this account. Following the suicide of Judas after he had betrayed Jesus, in Matthew 27, verses 6 to 10, it says, the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use it to buy the potter's field as a burial ground for the foreigners. That is why it is called the field of blood to this day. This was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah that was fulfilled. They took 30 coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Friends, Abel's sacrifice, or Abel's faith, was a sacrifice-defining faith. What Abel did, friends, pointed us thousands of years before Jesus would come to the one who would be the lamb and the firstborn and the aroma and the one who would die because he served God. Secondly, Enoch had an obedience-defining faith. says verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For God, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. The phrase that most clearly defines Enoch is, he walked with God and was no more. Friend, the Hebrew word for walked is halak, and it's used over 1,300 times in the Bible. It commonly defines just the simple act of walking. However, it also defines a person who is living by faith, who is obedient. Listen to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Listen to Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Who may dwell in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteousness, who is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart. Psalm 26, verse 3. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I could have quoted dozens of other verses which say the same thing. Friends, obedience was one of the characteristics of the life of Jesus on earth. Like Enoch walked with God, Jesus walked with God as well. Well, we learn, first of all, Jesus learned obedience. We learned earlier in our study in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience as a child. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, after he had stayed back in the temple and his parents went to collect him, it says this, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. But friends, more importantly, he learned obedience as our Savior. Listen to what he says in this wonderful passage we know so well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Enoch's walk with God was a walk of obedience, friends, and it epitomizes the walk of Jesus. Jesus learned that walk so much that he walked even to the cross so that we may be saved. Friends, the obedience of Jesus won our salvation. Because Jesus was obedient, friends, the very opposite of Adam, he was able to cancel the sin of Adam. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Friends, the obedience of Jesus won our salvation. That's why the obedience of Enoch is so important. But friends, obedience should characterize us as Christians as well. We read, just like in Enoch's life, our lives should be defined the same. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Friends, Enoch had an obedience-defining faith. It pointed, friends, to the obedience of Jesus. That's why their faith, friends, as we define what this faith is all about, friends, Enoch teaches us that he had an obedience-defining faith. And lastly, Noah. Noah had a prophetic-defining faith. Listen to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Friends, Noah foreshadows Jesus in many ways. He foreshadows Jesus in being the person who provided the means of salvation by which his family was saved, and who warned the people about the future. Friends, the ark of Noah is a symbol of Christ in so many ways. The wood is a symbol of the cross. The family is a symbol of the church. The 40 days of rain is a symbol of the temptation. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The single door is a symbol that Jesus is the only way. The shelter in the ark is a symbol of Christ's covering. The rain is a symbol of baptism. The rainbow is a symbol of promise. Friends, there are many other symbols I could point you to, but we don't want to push the analogy too far. Simply to say, friends, the ark symbolizes Christ. Noah's faith was in what Christ was going to do. As Noah provided a means of salvation for his family, Jesus, friends, provides the means of salvation for us. Second thing about Noah, friends, is that the flood points to the coming judgment. Jesus, friends, himself drew this comparison. As Noah was pointing people to the judgment that was coming in the first destruction of the earth, Jesus, friends, reminds us of that. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 41, it says, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was," Jesus said, "in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." Friends, Noah was clear, and so is Jesus, friends. Jesus is coming again. And let me say it again. I've said it one time. I've said it two times. I've said it 100 times. I'll say it again, friends. We don't know when it happened. Jesus himself says he does. No one knows. But friends, one thing we do know, it's one day sooner than yesterday. And as Noah appointed people to the coming judgment, we too should have a faith that points people to the coming judgment. Friends, obedience should also point us to Jesus. So friends, Noah points us to Christ. Enoch points us to Christ. Abel points us to Christ. So today we've began this journey on discovering why faith in the superiority of Jesus is commended. Abel was commended. Enoch was commended. Noah's commended. They never knew they were talking about Jesus. They never knew they were foreshadowing Jesus. Yet they did, friends. As we've begun this journey, we've tried to describe what faith in the superiority of Jesus looks like. We have seen the faith of Abel as a sacrifice-defining faith. We have seen the faith of Enoch as an obedience-defining faith. We have seen the faith of Noah as a prophetic-defining faith. Let me just in closing ask you, how would somebody describe what your faith looks like? What kind of faith do you have? Friends, I don't know what that may be, but whatever it may be, most importantly, is your faith a faith in the superiority of Jesus? Friends, you may have a different kind of faith to somebody else. But first and foremost, it must be faith in Christ and Christ alone. He alone, friends, can save. No one else. He alone. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that our faith may be different. We may express it differently to others, Lord. May we, Lord, have an Abel faith. May we have an Enoch faith. May we have a Noah faith, Lord. May we have a faith in you as superior to anything else. Build our faith, we ask, for your glory. Amen. But as you face the future, friend, you can know when your faith is in Christ, there is nothing you need to fear. Lord bless you.